Okay. How's everybody doing? Wow. You're saying the guys said Rosh in the beginning aren't doing so well? Okay. So the question I wanted to deal with this week I guess is can be asked one of two ways. The more sophisticated way of phrasing the question, the more profound way of asking the question, it would be something along the lines of, what's the motivation to live a religious life? What's the religious impetus to live a life of Torah mitzvot, to commit to a religious lifestyle? And the more raw, crass, straightforward May is like, you know, the high school rebellious kid. What's in it for me? Like, why be from? Why should I do it? What do I gain by doing that? No, is it really worth it? Let's just say you convinced me God exists. Still, I'd rather go out and do a million and one things that God told me not to do than to restrict myself, limit myself to what God said to do. So, like, why is the commitment worth it? Why is the why is it worthwhile to make such a commitment? The question presupposes that Hashem exists. That's not what we're talking about. Now, once I accept that, it's where to go from there. So I think there are basically three major approaches that I'm aware of to try to answer this question. The first one many suggest, the Beinu Bachya writes in Chovas HaTalmidim, it's in the introduction to the Shar Shlishi, Rav Sajikon has it in Amunah Videos as well. It's in Ma'amar Gim and Perak Aleph, the Abarbanel says it as well. I think it's on his Perish to Perak Yevus. A little bit different, but basically the same. I think they all believe that. It essentially comes out of Hakar Satov, gratitude, saying thank you to Hashem. The first two, the Beinu Bach, Rav Sajikon, I think, emphasize more on saying thank you for giving me life. With Abarbanel, more of a gratitude from Yitzchak Mitzrayim, if I'm not mistaken. If I'm not mistaken. The truth is, I don't remember the Abarbanel that well, but that's what I've written down in my notes, so I assume that. I don't know where that came from, but I wrote it down correctly when I learned it. I don't remember it so well right now, but back in my head. In other words, basically, God gave us life. God gave us the ability to exist. God gave us all sorts of wonderful things. Therefore, the least you can do is really, or in other words, philosophically speaking, what do you really owe him? Everything. All your time, all your energy, everything you got. And God gave this to you. You owe him everything. All he asks for is Torah mitzvahs. Maybe a lot, maybe not a lot, depending on your attitude, but the bottom line is less than everything, and God gave you life. He's asking for something back in return. Why should I listen to God? A sense of gratitude, a sense of a karstof. If I do a favor, if you should do a favor, if I do a favor of this magnitude, of this significance, such a sizable favor, such a huge, massive favor, really creates a huge, massive sense of a karstof and commitment to what God wants in this world will be a way of expressing that a karstof. There are a couple problems with this answer. I'm trying my best to solve them, but let's start off. What are the soft spots with this answer? What people don't like? And we'll get to the second and third answer. The third one's the one that really excites me the most. Yeah?
Like, what does Hashem need our gratitude?
Right. People say that. Like, what is Hashem this, what's the word I'm looking for? This, you know, I did you a favor, so now you owe me type of arrogant, pompous, you know, condescending, self-righteous. Who knows? Like, I can continue. But no, the answer is no. What's the response? No, you're not, Hashem's not telling you that's why you should do it. Hashem's not saying, look, I want you to feel indebted to me. That we ourselves feel indebted because we think it's the right thing to do and feel indebted. Because Hashem's saying, here's what I want you to do. And I'm responding, God, I want to listen because I really appreciate what you're doing. Hashem didn't guilt me into doing this. But rather, I myself chose to do it. I believe this is the right thing to do. I believe this is what Hashem deserves for, in other words, for creating me. And therefore, again, it's not Hashem who's designing this mentality. It's just that's the way it worked out. But, yeah.
I have trouble connecting the answer to the question. Meaning, for the one that doesn't, he believes there is a God, but he clearly doesn't see any reason to do what God says.
The answer is, don't you want to do the right thing? Don't you want to do the moral, ethical thing, which is to show Hakaras HaTov to your Creator? That's the right thing to do. You should do it because it's Hakaras HaTov. That's the answer many give. Now, I think there's another major problem, which is a little bit of a catch-22. It's kind of like circular logic. I'll tell you my problem. It's a philosophical problem. The emotional, psychological problem that Alex pointed out earlier on, many people say, but it's like a philosophical problem. You got the problem, which is?
Maybe that God's the one who taught us how to write it too.
Yeah. It's like it's circular logic, right? In other words, God said, listen to me. Okay, why should I listen to you? Because that's what Hakaras HaTov would dictate you to do. Okay, fine, but why should I be Makir Tov? Well, because God said to be Makir Tov. But why am I listening to God in the first place? Only because I have Hakaras HaTov. Meaning, you can't tell me because I have Hakaras HaTov I should listen to God if the only reason why I have Hakaras HaTov is because I'm listening to God. That's called circular logic. Right? In other words, I'll say it again because people look a little lost. Some people got it. It seems like it's the two assumptions are based upon each other. The whole thing runs in a circle. Circular logic. You can't say X is true because of Y and Y is true because of X. You can't say I should have Hakaras HaTov because I'm listening because God said to have Hakaras HaTov, and well, why should I listen to God? Because I have Hakaras HaTov in the first place. Where am I starting from? So I think the answer to this question, it's a philosophically significant problem. I can't imagine this God by the Abar Benel and the Rav Sajigon and Rabbeinu Bachya discussion. People pronounce it differently. I was always raised Bachya. I think it's more correct, but the whole world says Bachya. In any event, so I thought, I mentioned this once in the past, there's a Chizkuni Ramban that I think I quoted once in the past. I'll quote him again just to develop the idea. Then we'll talk about the second answer and the third answer, which is really the one that I think is the most exciting. The Chizkuni and the Ramban want to know how it's possible that Noach's generation, Hashem destroyed the world without ever telling them first, don't steal, don't create Hamas, don't have the animals sleep with each other, don't sleep with animals yourself. Don't create such an... In other words, who told Noach's generation that what they were doing was wrong? And furthermore, the Chizkuni explains this to Cain. Who told Cain not to kill his brother Hevel? And they both give the exact same answer, which is, it comes from intuition. It comes from a sense of what's right and wrong. There's such a thing as intuition, intuitive morality, ethics and a moral code that one should just... Innate morality, one should know from their heart, one should know from their mind, one should know from the soul what to do and what not to do. So again, when we spoke about morality, if I'm not mistaken, the way I wanted to explain it is that all morals and all ethics come from God, but not necessarily the Torah, but they have to come from God. If that's the case, maybe one can argue, based upon this, one can maybe defend the first group we've shown and the first that we discussed, of Sajigon, Rabbeinu Bachya, Bachya, whatever, as well as the Abar Benel, by suggesting as follows. Why should I listen to the Torah? Why should I listen to what God tells me externally? The answer is because I am Makir Tov. Why should I be Makir Tov? Not because externally God told it to me, but because internally I know it's the right thing to do. God gave me a bug which told me, or some type of intuition. I call it Selim Elokim, call it something else, whatever you want to call it. Hashem gave me the moral clarity to know that Hakaras HaTov is a good thing. Then, once I have that Hakaras HaTov, I'm not just doing it because God said doing it, I'm doing it because deep down I feel it's right. Well, once that's the case, the best person to express my gratitude, to be grateful to say thank you to, be Makir Tov to, is Hashem, and to listen to his mitzvahs. So that's answer number one. I think philosophically it works, but it motivates very, very few people. Very seldom do I find a person who comes in the morning and says, I'm so excited to go do mitzvahs all day long because it's the greatest way of being Makir Tov to Hashem who created me. That type of excitement usually runs out. Philosophically speaking, I have no major problems with it. I think we've solved the major philosophical problem. I think we've solved this psychological, emotional, whatever you want to call it, that Alex raised earlier on. Just in terms of motivating us in our generation, very few of us are really motivated by such an argument. Could be someone is motivated. Great, great. That's why I mentioned it. The second major mahalach. Questions on that first? Yeah, Ryan, what's up?
We're grateful to God because he gave us life. I mean, because we're given life, we have to follow all these rules and all these burdens, but we did choose to give ourselves life. God can go out before, do you want this burden or not?
In other words, did we really choose it? And the answer is, we didn't really choose it. Okay, meaning if I offered you $1 million, you'd be grateful to me?
I would.
Even if you didn't choose it, if I stuck it in your pocket against you, would you be grateful?
Yeah, but I mean...
I assume the assumption is that we're makir tov because it's tov, not because we asked for the tov. You could sharpen the question a little bit. Let's say a person's mamish miserable, suicidal, you know, totally unhappy, has no confidence, has no joy, just total miserable life, and isn't makir tov to God for anything. And maybe even, you know, and somewhat understandably so. What would they say in that such a character? It could be the time to change his attitude. It could be just because he doesn't recognize tov doesn't mean it's not objective tov. It could be it's a great thing to live even if you yourself don't like it. I'm not sure what they would say. But I assume your questions are of that nature, yeah. I think that's probably the response I'd give. Yeah?
Even more so his question, who's his life is necessarily tov? It just makes him more human. It's possible to go out of your head as opposed to Adam who has put on to Gan Eden. Whereas
it's true you can screw up in life.
Exactly. It's not like you're good.
But I'm not sure exactly how Olam Haba works, to be honest with you. In other words, do you ever get out of there? If it's a short-term versus short-term and hell versus eternity in heaven type of thing, still the goods, the pros may outweigh the cons. And just the fact that you have the opportunity, and if you screwed up yourself, doesn't, in other words, I wouldn't blame God for that. It could be that's your own fault. But in other words, the fact that he gave you the opportunity, basically taking into account the downsides of life, which is not so much different than him. I think it's pretty similar. There are downsides to life. Taking all the downsides to a life, not enjoying it, tzaddik v'ralo, potentially Gehenom, and the afterlife. Nonetheless, I think the idea is that the upsides should or do outweigh the downsides. That's more or less, I think, the answer to that problem, but it's a fair problem as well. The Ramchal, in Mesil Sesharim, when he discusses the goal of this world, I think we spoke about it maybe early in the beginning, we spoke about why God created the world, seems to indicate that man's purpose in this world is to get as close to God as possible, and in other words, that means to do as many mitzvahs as possible, in order that he can be nehneh miziv shechinas v'nolam haba. Or in other words, what's the reason why you should be from? The answer is, because you want the world to come. Again, if you don't believe in it, it's a different story. You may not believe in God. We're talking about a person who believes. What is the impetus? What's the motivation? What's the reason the person should be committed to Torah mitzvah? The Ramchal may say, because that is the greatest chance to receive Olam Haba. It's a great chance to receive a reward in the world to come. What's the soft spot with this? There's a little bit of a soft spot I'd like to try and best to solve in a second, but what's
where
the...
They want
it. What?
It's where they want Olam Haba.
I assume those people should want it. If not, you don't know what you're missing out on. And even if not, you probably do miss out on it, yeah?
I think that makes it, if you follow that reasoning, it makes it easiest to like follow your Tahara, because if it's just Olam Haba, so it's like you get some pleasure from doing something now, as opposed to Olam
Haba. Yeah, what's that line from Nuv? There's a great song from the 70s, something like that. What's it called? Only the good die young, you know. What's the line?
Rather
laugh with the sinners and cry with the saints. Yeah, exactly. Rather laugh with the sinners and cry with the saints. All right, I hear that, but you know, at the end of the day, most people don't think he's right. Most people would rather, or at least, most people don't believe that's the equation. Most people believe you can laugh with the saints, which is, in other words, something that he himself cuts off as an option. That's really the best thing. I think the major problem is...
You make this world seem pointless.
That's not also pointless, true. I'm saying another way. You're right. In other words, there's no intrinsic value. It's just a way to get to the next world. Yeah, the truth is most pre-modern thinkers really thought that way, that this is mamish, just, you know, a way to get to the next world. Only, and the more modern thinkers, Rosham, Shafal, Hirsch, and Hefferts, historically speaking, believe otherwise. Yeah, I hear that as a soft spot. There's a bigger problem, which is...
I don't know if you mentioned this before, but how do we know that all in our
life exists? It could be it doesn't exist. We're working with the fact that you accept our mitzvahs. In other words, there's another question of... Yeah, I mean, we're accepting. Yeah, assume. Why does Judaism believe one should live a religious lifestyle? If you would ask the Torah, what's the reason why I should do it? What's the reason why? The answer is because it's moral. That's answer number one. Meaning, because you don't like what the Torah has to say, but we're learning Jewish philosophy here, so and hopefully you do anyway. I think there's another major problem, which is
Lishma.
Yeah, it's so hedonistic, right? Why should you? In other words, when I was like in seventh grade, this spoke to me the loudest. I wanted to do mitzvahs. Why? Because I knew that the reward in Olam Haba would be so much greater than now. I had no interest. I didn't want to do anything. I wanted to play basketball on Shabbos, but I stopped. I wanted to, who knows, all sorts of affairs I wanted to do. But why did I stop doing a lot of those affairs? Why do some mitzvahs instead? Because I remember sitting there thinking, if I were tzitzis for 10 seconds, I wonder how much Olam Haba I'm going to get. I put my tzitzis on for 10 seconds, took them off, went to school. Whatever I was doing, you know what I mean? I was in public school, so it wasn't so, it wasn't like I was in yeshiva. But I thought that's a good thing for a public school kid, but you know, it's not like I was bedafka taking them off before school. You know, I remember these type of things. In other words, it's somewhat hedonistic. You know, Lahavdil, it's like the Muslims, they want to live in this world. However, if they blow themselves on the bus, then waiting for them in the world to come is 70 versions. Okay, exactly why the female suicide bombers, what they have in store for them, we're not sure. But ignoring that soft problem in, I guess, Islamic theology, you know, it's the same thing. It's like, it's just so hedonistic. It's just so selfish. In other words, I really want to go do everything bad now. However, I want to get as much enjoyment possible now as I possibly can. However, if I hold out, the enjoyment will just be greater. What's wrong with that? It could be there's nothing wrong with it. It's just extremely hedonistic. It's self-centered. It's not ideal. It's nothing ideological. It's just selfish. It's nothing lishma at all. So I don't think that's what the Ramchal meant. I think what the Ramchal meant really was there is a value of becoming close to God in the world to come. The greatest thing one can do, objectively speaking, is to connect to God in the world to come. And therefore, the way to achieve that is mitzvahs in this world. And therefore, one has to do mitzvahs in this world in order to accomplish a tremendous truth which lies waiting for them in Olam Haba. What? Why should I be? What is the reason a person should commit to a religious life? The answer is because Olam Haba will offer them tremendous, meaningful, and purposeful, experience. Well, it's no longer just that I want to do it for my own interests, although that may be a secondary issue, maybe a peripheral point, but the main thing is that's what Hashem wants me to do. So I'm doing what Hashem wants in order to achieve Olam Haba in the future. Once that's the case, already you have a similar thing, which is answer number three. Answer number three, it's a combination of a few things. It's a combination of, I think Rabbi Targan understands Sefer Koheles, a philosophical idea by Pascal called Pascal's Wager, and a little bit of my own thoughts put together. So I'll try my best to describe it as follows. Including or not including Olam Haba, I think the main reason why most of us commit to Torah Mitzvahs is because we believe it has real purpose and real meaning. I can't guarantee religion offers a life of meaning, but I can guarantee without it you have no chance. In other words, the only chance one has of finding real purpose, real meaning, doing something that's really worthwhile or valuable while you're on this planet is if it's something that God said. Because if God didn't say it, well, it's just your own personal desire, not objective meaning. And even if you think saving the whales and not littering and helping the poor is really great, it could be great if you feel that's great, but that's just another way of calling subjective happiness. If you want to be objectively purposeful, objectively meaningful, the only one who has the ability to do so would be a divine being, or we'll call him God. That being the case, it makes a lot of sense to do something really meaningful. Now, if I told you the most meaningful, purposeful, valuable thing you could do is to touch my cell phone, and I was really serious, you would probably do it, because why not? You got a tremendous positive outcome with a very small trade-off. That's basically what I think the philosophers call Pascal's wager. Basically, it's worthwhile taking the risk. At the end of the day, the potential upside is unimaginable. I can do the most meaningful, purposeful thing possible. Whether it means rewarding the next world, like more lines along the line of the Ramchal we said in answer number two, or even ignoring the next world, just I want to do things that are meaningful in this world because I want to live a purposeful, meaningful life. I want to do what's right. Well, what's right is touching this phone, so may as well do it. Now, the critiques on Pascal's wager are that, okay, if you'd be just touching your phone, I'd be willing to do it. But living a life committed to Torah mitzvos, or I think, if I'm not mistaken, he was Christian. Living a life, I think he was talking about Judeo-Christian values in general, but living a life of Christianity is not necessarily worth it for me. In other words, a small sacrifice, like walking from where I'm sitting right now over to where I'm sitting, touching the phone, it's no big deal. What do you got to lose? It takes 2 seconds. But living a lifestyle committed to religion, well, there's a lot more at stake. it's a lot more difficult to live the rest of your life from than it is to walk over and touch the phone. And therefore, in terms of the wager, I'm not sure it's still worth it. Meaning, it may be the most meaningful, purposeful thing in the world to live a completely Jewish life, but if I'm only 70% sure it's true, and I hate it, and I'm 100% sure that if I go out and do whatever I want to do, I'll enjoy my life, well, is that really worth it? Unless I'm not 70%, unless I'm 50% sure. Or I'll say it differently. Or let's say I'm 80% sure, so I'll make an 80% commitment. That makes sense, right? If I'm 80% sure Judaism is correct, I'll make a 90% commitment maybe, which is above and beyond. But how can one expect a person to commit 100% to something that they're only 80% sure about? And that's what the critics have towards one of the a few critiques, but this, if I'm not mistaken, William James had some other critique. I thought it was the silly one. There are a few other critiques that people have towards this type of what's it called? Towards this type of line of reasoning. Have I talked about this in Kowalos? Not yet. People still go to Kowalos here?
Not
yet. I think he thinks the depressing pitch in the beginning. I think that's how he says it at the end, if not mistaken. But I heard this show 10, 15 years ago. But if I'm not mistaken, you know, it sounds like, hey, it's really worthwhile to make an investment for ultimate meaning and ultimate truth. However, there's a tremendous sacrifice. So the question is, how did God expect us to commit 100% something we only believe 70% to? And you can give all the Musa Shmuzin in the world about how the woman you're married to, if you're only 80% sure she's the right woman, and therefore you're only faithful to her 80% of the time. However, one out of every 5 nights, you know, 2 or 3 times every 2 weeks, you tell her, listen, I'm only 80% sure you're the right one. You know, I hope you don't mind if I, you know, if I'm faithful to you, you know, 80% of the time, but on Thursday nights, Saturday nights, if I don't come back, just understand it's only because I'm 80% sure you're the right one. And in terms of relationships, you can kind of understand that 100% commitment is needed, even if you're only sure 80%. But still, I think it could be, I think Hashem offered us more to help us solve this problem of how is a person supposed to commit 100% to something they believe in only 80%. Or take away the number 80. Probably most of us believe, if not all of us, in God somewhere between 51 to 99%. Somewhere between 51 to 90% sure God exists. Tough to be 100% sure because we have no real proof. But for those of you with fathers that said 99, fine. Somewhere between 51 to 100% sure God exists. Let's just say. So if let's just say that number's not 100%. So again, why should I commit 100%? So I think what Hashem did is very sharp. This my own interpretation. It's beyond Pascal, beyond Herf Maitarik, it's original. So if it's not right or you don't like it, feel free to object. But I think it's what does it for me. I think it's really true. I think basically Hashem said as follows. I can do one of two things. Hashem had one of two choices. Either he can come out with Nisim Giluyim and convince you, everyone, 100% that God is right, that Torah Mitzvah is correct, that Judaism, whatever religion for that matter, but Judaism is correct. In which case, they'll say, hey, it may be painful to make such a sacrifice, but since I'm 100% sure it's worth it, 100% sure, so let's do it. Now, the cost, the downside to that would be Hashem is not interested in making himself crystal clear to us. Probably for reasons that it would restrict or limit free choice, but maybe other reasons as well. I don't know why. But it's pretty clear God is not interested in showing, at least to our generation, himself 100% without any questions and sveikos. And even in the days where there are miracles, most of the Mefarshim say Hashem created Shadim in those days in order to have an equilibrium. Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky has a piece like that. That's where Shadim are no longer around. Because once the Eitz Tov went down, the Eitz Hara went down, everything has to be on perfect balance. There has to be an equal amount of percentage of chance for you to do a mitzvah as an aveir, etc., etc. So I think what Hashem chose was possibility B, which is, well, if Judaism, let's say, 80% correct, why am I supposed to commit 100%? I'm really going to make tremendous sacrifices. It's a tremendous sacrifice in my enjoyment. I'm not going to be happy if I have to wake up every morning for to daven. Which reminds me, we got to do a better job bringing up a minion here in Yeshiva, just parenthetically. I'm not going to enjoy religion if, you know, I can't eat any food I want. I'm not going to religion if I can't watch whatever TV and movies I want. I'm not going to rely on religion if I can't touch any girl that I want. These are like things that make religion less enjoyable. At first glance, for sure. So I think what Hashem did was something very sharp. He said, if I can make religion enjoyable, well, hopefully that'll offset all your disenjoyment with religion, all your uncomfortability. I mean, if I can figure out a way to make religion enjoyable, even if it's a, however so, I make religion enjoyable, well, then you would say, I should commit because it's the right thing to do. And if you ask, well, hey, I won't enjoy religion, well, that's no longer true because you will enjoy religion. I think that's really correct. I think one of the main goals of Yontif is Simchas Yontif, and one of the main goals of Shabbos is Onik Shabbos. I think religion's supposed to give you, not maybe short-term, direct, immediate satisfaction. I wouldn't call religion fun, but I do believe it creates contentment. I do believe it creates happiness, long-term happiness. I do believe religion, although again, putting on tefillin usually is not categorized as fun. Maybe like a roller coaster ride would be fun. Fulfillment. Long-term, again, fulfillment. A person just satisfied with life, I think religion does present, does offer that. Or in other words, I think what Hashem wants us to get out of religion is a combination of meaning, purpose, truth on one hand, and on the other hand, happiness, enjoyment, and pleasure on the other. Like the Pasuk says, if du es Hashem, but how should you do it? B'simcha. If du es Hashem means do it, serve God. But don't just serve God, serve Him b'simcha. Volafanav means come in front of God, serve Him, truth, purpose, meaning. But how should you do it? Bernana, with song. Again, synthesizing or integrating these two different values together. On one hand, truth, purpose, meaning, value, and on the other hand, happiness, enjoyment, and pleasure. Hashem even says, Tochacha came, because Tachas lo avatam es Hashem lokecha b'simcha v'levov b'simcha v'levov v'verov kol. Is that the pasuk? I think so. Something like that. You'll take a look afterwards. That basically the Tochach came because he didn't serve Hashem happily. Meaning they were serving God on some levels, but it's not happily. Hashem values, you know, enjoyment. I'll say it differently. If I had to ask you to make a list of everything you ever wanted in life, a list of any desire, any quest, any want you ever had, and we made our list and put them all together, and combined it with all the lists of all the people in the world who ever lived, the examples would be incredibly long, but they'd all fall into two categories. Truth and happiness. Anything people want, it's a means towards achieving truth, meaning, purpose, as category one. Or happiness, enjoyment, pleasure is category two. The reason why to be rich and famous because you think it brings happiness. The reason why to be religious because you think it's the right thing to do. The reason why you do niceness to people, maybe both. The reason why you give stuff even though it comes out of your pocket is because you believe it's the right thing to do. The reason why you pick something up if someone lost it is because either you enjoy doing something right or because you believe it's right. In other words, God gave man two thirsts and gave religion water to quench both of them. The goal of religion is to enable man to live a life of truth and happiness, of meaning, of purpose, and on the other hand, enjoyment and pleasure. Musar dikka note, if you're not accomplishing that, feel free to speak to myself or one of the rebbeim or somebody. It's something that should be happening. And one of the main goals of yeshiva, by the way, is to really accomplish that. I think that's what most people came to do. If you think about why did I come to yeshiva, the answer, I wanted to grow religiously and have a good year, and have those two synthesized together, integrate into one. Not to remain separate. Not that I have my good times, and I'm also religious. I want them. And the guys who are having the best time here, again, just to explain, the guys who are really, really just totally thrilled and happy every day they wake up here, it's because they believe, and they're happy with the following belief, I'm growing into the best person I could be. I'm living the most meaningful, purposeful life that I possibly could live, and I'm so happy that I'm growing into it. I'm so proud. I'm so excited. Every day I'm just more and more the person I believe I should be and could be and want to be. The Shana Bet guys understand this probably better than the Shana Aleph guys. It's still early in the year. But some of the Shana Aleph guys are going to start feeling this, hopefully. That I'm allowing myself to grow into the person I want to become. The most meaningful thing I can do with my life is live my life in a certain way. The more I do it, the more I'm happy with it. The more I'm happy with it, the more I do it. That's really, I think, the goal of religion. Yeshiva tries its best to foster towards that, to cater towards that, to foster, to encourage that growth. To enable that growth. And that's really, I think, the goal. In the Chassidish world, if you looked at the two paradigmatic extreme characters, would be probably the Kotzke Rebbe on one hand, and Rav Nachman Mibreslov on the other. Kotzke Rebbe was a man of truth, a man of meaning, a man of purpose. He used to have very harif lines. Things like, better you should take off your mask and do one real mitzvah. One real mitzvah with all your life and the fake mitzvahs we do every single day. Just one mitzvah in all your life, really for God, as lishma and real, as sincere and genuine as it could be, would probably outweigh all the baloney we do every single day. The Kotzke Rebbe, towards the end of his life, went to meditate in the forest. For 19, not seconds, not minutes, not hours, not days, not weeks, and not months. Long time. 19 years he meditated in the woods. Not speaking, just thinking about. And when he came back, there's a million and one shitas of what he said properly, but the way I heard it, the first time I ever heard it, although his first comment back, I've heard about 7 or 8 possibilities, but it could be. Was something along the lines of, there was once a unicorn who lost all his magic, he just wanted to sit and focus in order to gain his magic back, or something like that. The unicorn or whatnot. But the bottom line is, he had felt that something, maybe it's a unicorn who gave out power to everybody else, and like once they took it all away, he had no more. So with that, basically he felt he gave so much to the community, he lost his integrity and wanted to sit and just focus on being sincere. Did it for 19 years. Try your best to do that for 19 minutes. It's not easy. You look at your watch 8 times and it's like 4 minutes in. The other extreme would probably be Rav Nachman Mibreslov. He's the one who coined the phrase mitzvah gedola liot b'simcha. It's not a pasuk anywhere. Rav Nachman says it. And the Breslovers sing, yivdu es Hashem b'simcha. Simcha, simcha, simcha. The entire goal is to serve God with happiness. Just to be happy. That's the ikar avodas, to be happy, to sing, to dance, whatever brings you happiness. I think you can err from one side to the other of these two different goals and values, but the real aim, proper Ashkav is to inculcate both of them into Avodas Hashem. I think, by the way, further, if you look around for people who are searching for one without the other, I think they very often find neither. Most people who are only searching for happiness in life don't find happiness and for sure don't find truth. They end up some junkie left over in the middle of nowhere, waking up in the morning, not knowing who or what they are, with nothing left, saying, my goodness, how the hell did I get here? I tried my best just to do whatever it was that brought me pleasure, and like, empty and hollow, I live for nothing, my life is meaningless. And once in a while you find these like professors in top Ivy League universities with they're smoking their pipe, who are like the only ones who really have truth in the world, and you know, they're like a little bit of pompousness, like we know and we're smarter, we know better, and they have like no appreciation of reality. It's such a skewed perspective. It's so pejorative, it's so condescending, it's so negative. In other words, their belief in themselves that they're the only ones who have truth totally skewed their perspective. They're complete and utter desire to find truth over happiness crippled them from finding the truth they so much seek. I really believe the only way you can find truth and happiness in this world is if you look for both, not one without the other. Or in other words, it's a little bit of a maybe an amendment to the Pascal wager. If you ask me, why should a person live a life devoted to God? Answer number one is because you have Hakaras HaTov, like the Mefarshim said in the beginning. Answer number two is because you can achieve Olam Haba. Whether it's for selfish, hedonistic reasons or maybe more altruistic reasons, those of, I believe that's what Hashem wants from me. Or answer number three is, it's my only real chance in Olam Hazeh to live a purposeful, meaningful life. Or to say it a little differently, the reason why I want to live a life of God in this world is because God gave me two thirsts. I want to quench them both. I want to live a life of meaning and purpose and truth, as well as happiness and enjoyment and pleasure. And without religion, I don't think it's possible. Questions? Yeah?
Yeah, well, I don't know if I understood it well, but according to the Ramchal, he says that like this world is not at all made for pleasure, and even the things, the mitzvahs that could be pleasurable, like eating and other stuff that could be pleasurable, he says you should not get pleasure from them and only do them because they're mitzvahs. And even if you eat, don't get pleasure from it, just do it because it's a mitzvah.
Well, the part I quoted was that it was correct. The main goal is of this world is it's a place to do mitzvahs in it. is how much against the Ramchal, how much against pleasure is the Ramchal? Meaning, how strongly does he feel against pleasure?
He says the highest level you can get. That's what you should work with.
Yeah, it's true. You're just saying that. Now, if what I'm saying is great, you're just saying, and elsewhere in the Ramchal, he seems to be against pleasure in this world, which would very much fit what I just quoted in the name of the Ramchal. That's what you're saying? I'll just assume yes.
Going against the thing when you think, that we should...
The difference between answer number two and answer number three is how much Olam Hazeh oriented are you. And David Baruch said, hey, according to Ramchal, it seems to be so far away from the orientation of Olam Hazeh, it's about only Olam Haba, Olam Haba. I said, yeah, it's 100% correct, and that's where the third approach, which I took, is much more, I guess if you had to characterize it by like historians and different styles of philosophy, it'd be a much more modern approach, which is Olam Haba. I'm sorry, Olam Hazeh. In other words, more academic side coming out. In terms of the history of philosophy, more specifically Jewish philosophy, the earlier Achronim seemed to focus much more on where the soul was coming from, what is good for the soul, and where the soul moves to in the next world, stuff like that. The Rishonim focused a little bit more upon how to get into Olam Haba, and since Rav Shamsha for Ol Hosh, we've become Olam Hazeh Jews. I don't think the three of these have to contradict each other. I just think that different things interest different people. For example, the Musa Shmuzin you hear in this yeshiva, you hardly ever hear. Do you know what Bittul Torah does in the Olamas HaElyonim? Do you realize how the Shechina is furthered every second you are Mevatel Torah? You'd be like, Rabbi Horn, what the heck are you talking about? It's just so unmotivating. Now, I'm not saying I don't believe in that. It probably is true. I don't know anything about it at all. I was educated by modern thinkers as well. And what motivates us to stopping Vatal Torah is because we want to grow in Torah. We want to be Talmid HaChacham. We want to take advantage of our time in this world. We want to make ourselves the best people as we can in this world. We're like Olam Hazeh thinkers. If I'm not mistaken, Sham Shaval Hirsch was really one of the Hirschian philosophy, they call it, is one of the major, trendsetters. Sham Shaval Hirsch, is one who really set the tone in terms of this. And again, it's probably not that he disagreed, although somewhat, it's probably both. Some he disagreed with the previous generations as well as just what interests, different people in different generations. I think the third answer speaks probably towards, not that chas from the first two aren't correct. I think the first two are very much correct. But I think the third answer speaks much more towards people who live in our generation, who live in the modern world, and I think that's really I think, by the way, that's the reason why most people do it, if it's just not articulated. The reason why most people commit to religion is for this reason. They just couldn't have put it into words.
Sure, I don't see how they both can be right. If one says you cannot have pleasure at all, and the second one says that you should have truth and pleasure, how can it be...
Right, I would say, in other words, if according to the second day, if you would... If you would say, according to the second answer that I gave, that there's no value of pleasure, you're 100% correct. You could also say, in other words, from the part of the Ramchal that I quoted, not the part that you were referring to, but the part of the Ramchal that I quoted, the goal of this world is to do mitzvahs to get Olam Haba. Whether or not you get pleasure in this world is not really the point. In other words, one can argue that the reason why we do mitzvahs in this world is to get reward in Olam Haba, which is what Hashem wants from us. One can also argue, hey, that's really true. In addition, not only is the most meaningful time to get reward Olam Haba, is in Olam Haba, but while you're in this world, you may as well do the most meaningful thing in this world, which is answer number three. Meaning one can aspire towards doing the most meaningful thing in this world as well as having that result in the most meaningful thing in Olam Haba. Those two aren't mutually exclusive. It's just if you believe, and if you're an anti-pleasure person, that's where you run into a problem. But in terms of, which again... the parts of the Ramchal that I was talking about in answer two versus answer number three don't have to necessarily contradict. The part of the Ramchal that you were talking about may be a little bit contradictory to answer number three. Again, there are probably others who accept part of the Ramchal, not all the Ramchal, in which case they accept both. Yeah, Karin, what's that?
If pleasure, if happiness and truth are the whole life, then that's subjective to each individual.
Truth isn't.
Truth is. What one believes is truth can be different from somebody else. But a Christian believes that Christianity is true.
You're not looking to find what you believe is true. You're looking for real truth.
But that's based on what you find.
Well, you may be wrong, but I'm saying what people... I can't promise you religion is correct. It could be we'll get up to heaven at 120. Gotta be like, no one will be laughing at us for having committed our lives. And that's the case, I'll say at least I lived a very happy life as much as possible. The only chance you have of finding meaning is if God said to do so. If God didn't say to do so, or God said to do something else, you're right, you didn't find meaning. But I'm just saying, you may as well take your best stance. You got to roll the dice. You got to choose something. If you just hold the dice and shake them all your life, you die for sure. At least if you roll them, you got a chance at winning. And therefore, I say, roll the dice, give it a shot. If you're right, unbelievable. If not, so at least you lived a happy life. The risk, the wager, the critics to Pascal's wager have their argument minimized when you're going to be enjoying anyway the life you live. Yeah.
I think that what Ariel is getting at is that it doesn't really answer why you should do mitzvot, because you can take everything that was said.
Correct. This argument really just answers why a person should live a religious life, but not specifically Jewish.
Right.
And not specifically these mitzvot. You're 100% correct. Maybe it's some other type. We'll talk. This was an argument to. This was really the context was, why does Judaism believe one should serve God? I think this is the answer. This is not a question of why should a person serve God, because maybe God doesn't exist.
Even you could even go as far as.
However, this does also answer the question you're asking, which is, why should a person serve God? The answer is because it's the best bet they got. The way it's worthwhile taking such a wager. That's the point. Yeah.
According to argument number 3, should we be looking at maybe more for pleasure within truth or truth for pleasure?
No, I think truth is the main thing. I think pleasure is a secondary thing. It's, you know, whether or not pleasure is an intrinsic value or just an extrinsic value that'll help us commit further towards truth, I'm not sure, but I definitely believe truth is the central predominant one. Yeah.
I think to answer what Felsen's saying, if I say that if you look at religion like Catholicism, it's definitely much more truth-oriented than pleasure-oriented. Like, specifically the way Judaism views, like, our bodies and our souls. Catholicism is, like, a very soul-oriented religion. Like, it's all about how, like, your body is a bad thing and, like, different things of that.
Yeah, but that, in other words, that doesn't tell you what's more... In other words, that doesn't... Just because they focus, in terms of their balance of how much we value happiness, I don't think it's about happiness. Judaism believes it's 100% true. Christianity or Catholicism, for that matter, believes it's 100% true. Mm-hmm. Now, who's right? I don't know. We'll have to find out. I think Judaism's right. That's why I'm living my life this way.
Right,
in other words, just because they value happiness less doesn't mean that it's any...
It. I'm saying, if you're looking for your truth and happiness, go.
I'm not sure. I don't know enough about the Catholic theology. I got to believe there's probably debates amongst them as well. You know, just like you would say the Orthodox theology, and like here we are, every class we walk in, there's 5 different shitas and 5 different approaches. I don't know enough about, you know, Catholicism to say that's true, but I would be shocked if all Christian thinkers, or at least Catholic thinkers, agreed on all major philosophical issues. I'd just be so dumbfounded at how dumb it is. I just couldn't imagine such a religion with so many millions of profound people just agreeing on all issues. But in any event, his question was, if that's the case, why should I keep Judaism and do mitzvot? Maybe some other religion is correct. And yeah, you're right. This argument really... It answers 2 questions. Number 1 is, why does Judaism, once I accept it, want me to commit, which is really the question we opened up with today, as well as another one, which is, why I should commit to religion opposed to non-religion. Now, the question it doesn't answer is, well, why specifically this religion and that, you're 100% right, we didn't touch.
You can't apply it to even go as far as, say, a Reformed Jew? And
I can see Reformed Jews saying, if Reformed Judaism is correct, I'm living a great life. And if not, at least happy doing so. I could see a Jews for Jesus person making the exact same argument, or a Muslim, or a Hindu, or anything. The next question becomes, well, once you're willing to live a religious life, well, now which religion do I pick? Now, the reason why we're not discussing that is, A, we're out of time, but B, it's not really the topic. Even the second question of why should I live a religious life was a bonus. The real question we're addressing tonight is, why does Judaism believe a person should commit? What is the Hashkaf Sator in this issue? And the answer is either Hakar Satov, which is not a philosophical argument to commit, just a reason to commit. Number 2 is because I get a lot, but number 3 is because I want value in this world. Now, the advantage of the third answer is such a strong advantage that it convinces people to commit to religion as well as answer the question. Now, your attack was, hey, the bonus is a great bonus, but it doesn't do 2 bonuses, which is not only tell me why I should commit to religion opposed to nothing, but to commit to Judaism and Echinami. It doesn't. The whole first thing was just a bonus in the first place. All right, I want to take more questions, but I just want people to be able to get out of here because it's late already. But feel free to stick around and ask and debate, and we'll talk about things more afterwards. All right, have a good week. I'll see you guys next week.